What a privilege it is to be with you ladies this morning. And here we are kicking off another semester of the Grace Women's Study. And with the book of Colossians, I can't think of anything much better than that. This is wonderful to be with you. It's certainly my privilege. And let me open us, please, in prayer, and we're going to jump right in, if you will. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you that you are present with your people and that you teach us through your word, Father, by your Spirit. Father, we ask you to guide us this morning and use this time in each of our lives to cause us to grow in more and greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of your precious word, and the truth, Father, that needs to permeate each one of us as we live the life that you have given us to live. I pray your blessing on each person attending here this morning. And Father, in anyone listening, we ask you to guide us, direct us, and use us, dear Father, in our lifetimes, each one of us, for your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure that you ladies know that all of the 66 books of the Bible, what we call the canon of Scripture, have an absolute and precise purpose for us in revealing our Savior as our Lord and as our God. In regard to God's glorious management of His work in time and His disclosure of Himself through this Word, so that every circumstance brought about with the writing of the Bible over 1,600 years, with all the different authors, 30-something different authors that are there, that all those circumstances are brought about in forming each inspiring writing. And each is unique. Each is purposeful, so that the whole of the Scripture is given to us, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and here we can put the woman of God too, by the way, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, we're going to find that Colossians fits a glorious need of exaltation of Jesus Christ that is so amazing and so clear, and may I say so powerful, that there should be no cults, because one of the chief things about a cult is cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. There should be no cults, and there should be also no superficiality of anyone that claims God's word. And this knowledge presented will affect all of us, our view of our God and what He is doing in history, as well as our life, if we really take what we're going to study to heart. Now, Colossae was a very small city. It's in the same proximity as Ephesus, but its nearness really was to Laodicea, probably about 4 to 5 miles from the city of Laodicea. It had its origin from Paul's third missionary journey and existed in what is now what we call today, of course, modern-day Turkey, as did the churches addressed by Christ, by the way, in Revelation 2 and 3, where you have the seven churches that are mentioned, and of course one of those is Laodicea. And that has a bearing on this nearness of Colossae to Laodicea, the larger city, because we find, of course, 30 years later, when Christ addresses Laodicea in Revelation, that Laodicea is an apostate church. It's really not a church. It has no testimony. It's lost its testimony. And so some of the same things that are going to be addressed here in this writing we can see evidence of by its nearness to Laodicea some 30 years later. This letter is one of the prison epistles. Look with me at Colossians 4:10, just for a brief of that. Here's in his writing, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and then he names some others as well. Paul is in prison when he is writing this to them. And it was written around around 60 to 62 A.D. So it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. This letter is God-breathed. How do we know that when we think of that? Well, I'm going to go to 2 Peter just as a reminder of this. So important. 2 Peter chapter 1. If I can get my fingers moving. My fingers don't usually move before 10 o'clock. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, or as the King James put it, it is God-breathed, which meaning is that God purposely used men to write precisely, inerrantly, what was needed and fitting. And get this, not only for the original purpose, but here we are 2,000 years later, and the magnitude of this and the glory of it is, it's just as relevant and just as needed today as it was in their time. That alone shows the glory and the majesty of the Word of God. Inspiration of God means He used the situations, the circumstances, the personalities of the writers, the styles of the writers, the minds of those writing, and God was behind it all, sovereignly moving that which they wrote, and therefore it is supernatural. It is written by God with infinite lasting value and written at the same time by men for their immediate situation and for continued situations that are timeless. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. There's nothing else like it. It is glorious. And so when we're looking at Colossians, we're looking at God speaking to us even today. How wonderful that is to be in God's Word. Now, Christ Himself told us, of course, of the narrow way. And that's what we're on today when we're looking at the Scripture. We're on the narrow way. God's true church is in that narrow way. And just by being in that way, His church must expect what? Opposition. Opposition. We're not in the mainstream of things. And that opposition comes in many forms. And direct assaults and indirect and more subtle assaults and all sorts of assaults. The wiles of the devil, the Scripture calls it. And that opposition will do all it can to divert Christ's church from the narrow way. And the way to get us off track is to either twist, neglect, ignore, or abuse, whatever, God's Word. Stay away from God's Word, because God's Word, of course, is the narrow way, and it will do all it can to divert us from that. Because why? The 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We're in enemy territory as we study this morning. And we not only must be challenged by those blind in the world, but we are told we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against world forces of darkness. That's Ephesians 6, of course. The Colossian Assembly is a new church. It is largely Gentile, begun through the commitment of Epaphras, not by Paul. We were never shown in Scripture that Paul ever visited Colossae. He may have, but we're not told that. But Epaphras was part of the work of God by Paul in Ephesus, and he took that work to this little town of Colossae, and there this church was begun. These new in faith are therefore a big old target for those seeking other agendas, religious agendas. And as we study through this letter, we'll find that Paul is addressing all kinds of false ways. In various ways he addresses them. And there's all manner of attack here that is found in our letter to the Colossians. If we look forward to chapter 2 and verse 8, we'll see that. Notice what he says in Colossians 2:8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." These are diametrically opposed to one another. And so even though taking many forms, all false religion is characterized by one thing. And that is really exemplified in that statement when you study it. All false religion is man-centered. Whether it be legalism, where people think they can work their way to heaven, or self-help, or prosperity gospels, or licentiousness packaged in many different forms of the freedom that you have to just do anything that you want to do. It's living in the flesh. It's living self-centered away from God who is holy, all of that. All such are not Christian and not saving, of course. Whatever label we put on them, they're not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see Paul addressing legalism, asceticism, Gnosticism, and other isms, all of that. And yet, of course, what we're seeing here as this is taking place, and that's taking place here, we are majestically 2,000 plus years later, is the words of Christ in Matthew 16:18. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the magic of it, dear ones, is that we are his church. He's moving in our lives, in our hearts, and changing us from darkness to light. And how glorious that is. All right, the purpose of this letter is to help all with true faith to be on track and stay on track. That simple. It's a corrective exhortation, which, by the way, most of the New Testament epistles are. And may I say again, but not just for them, for every Christian and every church, it is timeless moving forward. And Epaphras has reported to Paul, obviously, the many and various heretical attacks that are taking place in this new little congregation and church. And because of that, Paul, from prison, has written this letter. And just look with me at Colossians 1:13. We see that. Notice verse 13 of chapter 1. "For he," Christ, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." The domain of darkness. Here we are in this glorious kingdom of his Son, and the purpose is all about the new life that he's going. He's explaining it to these Colossians who need help in their startup of this little church that's being attacked from various directions. And this is also stated up front. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, He is seeking their benefit. And then verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see the difference there, the contrast between walking in darkness and having the life of God and having this faith and growing in Jesus Christ, and how majestic and wonderful it is. The key verse, I believe, and you can, I don't know what the book that you says, it may be something different, but I think we'll all agree, this is a key verse, if not the key verse, is Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3:11. In fact, I think it could very well be the key verse in all of the New Testament. Notice what Colossians 3:11 says. Let me back up to the verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And that's really the point. I'm the nail on the head as such. Christ is all and in all. Now, it can be also very well acknowledged going back to Colossians chapter 1. Look at the power of all of these verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That is also an absolutely amazing verse. And then look across the page at chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, all of this is so powerful. And the point that you're going to see throughout here, how do we measure a true ministry that claims to be the church of Jesus Christ? How do we measure it? Is the ministry really devoted to exalting Christ? Is a question that we have to ask. Is the ministry Christ-centered? That's the issue. Or is it really just man-centered and sugar-coated with that somehow? That's the big deal. Is it concerned for the glory of Christ or the pacification of man, to please men and women, of course, to entertain, to cater, to ear tickle, or is it totally committed to Christ by seeking foremost to know him through the Scripture? Now, you see, you'll see the weight of all that is said here in this letter is slanted so heavily towards Christ. Now, it's not the only place. That's really all through the Word of God, especially the New Testament. That's even our church theme in Philippians 3:10, that we may know him. That's the issue, is a right relationship with him, a growing relationship with him. And ear tickling, on the other hand, has moved into churches paralleling the cultural ideas of sinful man as being so loved, so good, so important, so worthy. And that's not what the Scripture says, is it? In fact, the Scripture brings us to a understanding and a conclusion of our desperate situation in sin. That we are darkness, that we're living in darkness, and that we need the only Savior that God has given and provided gloriously, and that's what this writing is all about. So this is why I'm excited to be in this letter. It is a letter more directly committed to a Christ-centered theme, I believe, Not that all of the epistles are not, but this one more than I think any other. It defines the glory and supremacy of Christ. I'm going to take you on a quick peek tour, okay, to just show you what I'm talking about here. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Look at verse 16. By him all things were made. Not only through him, but for him. For him. And verse 17, it's he's before all things, and by him all things hold together. Verse 18, he is to come to have first place in everything in our life. It's all about him. Our life and living is for Christ. In verse 128, Paul says, we proclaim him. We're not proclaiming the social gospel or the feel-good gospel or something else. We proclaim him. Chapter 2, verse 3, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see the power of all this? It's amazing. Chapter 2, verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in godly form. Chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. That's another one of those that could be the central of the theme of the entire writing. And then again, in chapter 3 and verse 11, Christ is all in all. That's what he should be to us. Christ is my all. He is my all. So the incredible grandeur of all this is beyond us. And like Isaiah, we would have to say his name is wonderful. And I think of Peter. Remember when the Lord told him to fish on the other side of the boat and he dropped his nets and then he couldn't get the nets in because they were breaking for all the fish. And he said of Christ, the blinders were removed from his eyes. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, that's the attitude that we must take to this. And yet he loves us. Isn't that amazing? He died on the cross for us old sinners. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, this letter is divided by the first half devoted, therefore, and we see that clearly, even from what I've just shown you, to the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 1, after the salutation, you put that on your paper there, verses 1 and 2, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 through 2:23, the end of chapter 2, the supremacy of Christ. And that is so essential. He's not just a Savior for those that want to accept him and acknowledge that he is maybe God so that I can go to heaven. He is everything. He is everything. Supremacy of Christ. And then chapter 3 to the end of chapter 4, verse 8 to 18, which is the end of the letter, submission to Christ. And these two things go absolutely together. Supremacy of Christ, who he is, and we need to understand that, and the Colossians needed to understand that. And then by that, he's my Lord. He's my master. I am to submit to him in everything that goes on. Now, we've already looked at something of the supremacy of Christ and just that quick peek at that. But look also at the submission to Christ, if just a quick peek at some of these. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. In other words, your mind needs to be the mind of Christ. And where is that found? It's found in the Word of God. We're being transformed more and more into His likeness here. And this is submission to that Word. We get to verse 5. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to. And then he lists all forms of selfishness and evil, because we're new creatures in Christ and we're submitting to him. Verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. We have a new master. We are different. Verse 12, we are to put on a heart, and he addresses living out, then following that, with the qualities of Christ. You see how he in his mastership over us, in his lordship, it's a complete transformation that we're working on. It's a new manner of thinking and a new manner of living. When we get to verse 13 of chapter 3, let the peace of Christ, he uses the word rule. That's a new life of submission. Rule in your heart. Chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, really verse 1, is a whole series of submission in relation to the family, even in relation to our bosses and our workplaces, and submission to one another. It's about conduct, because as we are doing what Christ wants us to do in putting others before ourselves, we are doing what Christ did. He put others before himself and went to the cross. And this is all about ultimately submission to him. And in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, even our conduct with outsiders bearing the image of Christ, we are to be submissive in that form as well, because we are ambassadors for Christ and we're carrying his image, and we have something that everyone needs, and we are to radiate the work of God in us and the Christ-likeness of our master. And then chapter 4, verse 17, he tells them to take heed to the ministry that you may fulfill it. And again, that is submission to Christ. That's submission. So no person then can read this letter, even casually, and not see the outlandish claims as to the glory and of the person and work of Christ, and not just the glory of him, because that glory, as we see it, demands we put upon it, is put upon us for him to be our Lord based on who he is and what he has done. So this again is submission to him, Christ likeness. So with all that said, I was supposed to do verses 1 and 2. Let me quickly do that. I have 3 minutes, all right? Verse 1, Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. The letter begins in the ancient world with the writer's name, which is common. Here of greatest importance is what is said about the writer. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he didn't make himself an apostle. He has to remind people of that. He says, and that by the will of God. This is God's letter to Colossae through Paul. Paul is the instrument. Who wrote the letter of Colossae? God wrote it. Who wrote the letter of Colossae? Paul wrote it, right? Now, if you can figure that out and put those two together, help me, please. But both are true, you see. Both are true. And so that to understand, that to study God's word, we must always begin with the utmost highest view of Scripture. Please keep that in mind. We don't skirt Scripture at any point. When we don't understand a passage, what do? We study to show ourselves approved. We look at the original languages. We have all kinds of helps today to do that. We try to figure out, what is God communicating to me? It's not me to resort that and change it because I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I don't like this over here. I don't like what he said. No, it's for us to understand, because it's all God breathed and it's all wonderful. Look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That tells us from whom this letter is intended. It's intended for saints. That's the word hagios, which means set apart to God. Set apart to God. If we're in Christ Jesus, we are set apart to God. There's nothing more wonderful than that. Nothing more wonderful than to be set apart to God. I don't care what kind of bad day you're having or anything else. Are you his? You know who you are and where you're going. Hallelujah. And faithful here. That's an important word all through the scripture, of course. And this, really this writing here is to make us, help us to be faithful, isn't it? To expose to us the glory of Christ and our submission to Him. Faithful is the Greek pistis. It defines our relation to God by our faith being on display. That's what that is. When we're faithful, our faith is on display to others. And we can help them find Christ. Faithfulness is so incredibly important. So important. We must live what we believe. So, whether individually or corporately, as a church, our emphasis, our focus is upon Jesus Christ, right? And that's why this letter starts with that. His glory. He's the creator God. He's the one that's holding everything together, and He came as a little baby to be hung on a cross. All of that's amazing. And we dare not take our eyes away from Him. That's the point that Paul is making, because that makes all the difference in everything, doesn't it? Now, the focus of desire and commitment shown by Paul and to Epaphras will continue and be expanded in this letter. And Christ is our focus today, just like it was for him back then when the letter was written to him and to that church. He is the answer for each of us and everything that's going on. Don't try to separate, you know, as such. Here's my religious side over here, and here's my secular side over here. No, it all comes together as one, and who I am, built upon the foundation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ and our submission to Him daily. And it includes all the things that we do. Pray. Seek the Lord. Worship Him with your heart and mind in thanksgiving in our daily walk with Him. He is the answer for each of us and for the church, keeping our eyes and our heart upon Him. Let me close my part anyway. You've got more things to do, but let me close my part, please. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for this precious letter. Oh, help us as we study it. Help us to grow in our love of Christ and our submission to Him in Christ-likeness in all that we do. Please bless these ladies for their effort in having attended today and in their conversations that follow. Guide them, direct them, use them. Glorify your name through them. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ladies.